أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهد الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we seek help from Him. We ask forgiveness from Him. We repent to Him. And we seek refuge in Him from our own evil and our own bad deeds. Anyone who is guided by Allah, he is indeed guided. And anyone who has been left astray will find no one to guide him. I bear witness that there is no God except Allah, the only one without any partner. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his servant and his messenger. My respected brothers and sisters in Islam, today's khutbah is about Allah's mercy. Of all the 99 beautiful names of Allah, it is Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim that we use most frequently in our prayers and in our dua. There is hardly any important thing that a Muslim does without first invoking these names of Allah by saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim are both derived from the same Arabic root word, Rahmah, meaning mercy, compassion. Marmaduke Pickthall translates Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim as the beneficent, the merciful. And Yusuf Ali translates it as the most gracious, the most merciful. Most of us, unfortunately, take Allah's mercy and compassion for granted. But if we stop for a moment and just reflect on the depth and extent of Allah's mercy, we will be astonished beyond words. The Holy Quran frequently draws our attention to the world of nature. So let us consider for a moment the fragile world in which we live. We hear about the depletion of the ozone layer, the dangers of pollution, the need to preserve a sustainable environment for our children, and so on. Numerous books and television programs about nature and the universe arouse our curiosity, our sense of wonder. In many ways, scientists are realizing today what our Holy Quran revealed over 15 centuries ago, that we live in a center of a violent universe, ever-changing, constantly in motion. We are surrounded by forces that are so precariously balanced that the smallest shift could kill us all. A few years ago, the comet Schumacher-Levy plunged into Jupiter and exploded with the energy of several million atom bombs. In astronomical terms, a difference of just a few degrees would have set it on a collision course with our planet Earth. Indeed, the scientists say that human life is possible only on the very narrowest of margins. To give you a small illustration of how narrow that margin is, let us take this example. If you took an orange and you wrapped it in clear plastic like cling film, you can imagine that this orange is our planet Earth. And then the thickness of that plastic cling film is the atmosphere, the air we breathe. Most people think that the Earth is solid, but below us, much thinner than the skin of an orange, is a thin crust on which our continents are placed. And under that crust are thousands of miles of boiling molten rock, oozing like a thick porridge around a solid iron core. In size, all living creatures are like the specks of dust and bacteria that cover the outside, the surface of an orange. You can't even see it without a microscope, just as astronauts in space cannot actually see human life on Earth without special equipment. Now just imagine, just a few miles below our feet, like under the skin of an orange, we have thousands of miles of boiling liquid, oceans of molten lava. And above us, a thin skin of breathable air, only a few miles deep. Above that there is nothing, a complete vacuum. And the sun, without which life would not be possible, is 93 million miles away. But what does 93 million miles mean? It's 93 with six zeros. We can't even make sense of such a distance. But to make it easier, if the Earth was an orange, then the sun would be a ball the size of this room, the height of this room. And it would be about 60 or 55 miles away, like Brighton or Bournemouth. This is from here to Brighton or Bournemouth. Now just imagine that. And that orange tilting slightly 23.5 degrees towards the sun, towards Brighton or Bournemouth, would give us summer that we're enjoying here today. And sometimes it gets uncomfortably hot. And a slight tilt of 23.5 degrees back the other way gives us winter, freezing cold weather. If you measure the distance of that tilt of the Earth from summer to winter, it's a distance of about 4,000 miles compared to 93 million miles. And if you take that as a percentage, you're left with not 1%, not 0.01%, you're left with 0.005, which is 0.05% decides freezing winter and burning summer. And our existence, our ability to live and to tolerate temperature exists within that 0.05% of our distance to the sun. Now, I'm not a scientist and I'm not an astronomer, but if we reflect on this simple fact, we are left astonished. All life on this planet Earth is suspended precariously on a thin crust of a huge ball of lava, covered by a thin membrane of oxygen, floating through space, passing deadly showers of meteors and comets and all kinds of deadly radiation. The mind just boggles. Any rock larger than about 1 or 2 miles thick, striking the Earth head on, like Comet Schumacher-Levy did a few years ago, it would wipe out all life on this planet. The scientists and astronomers, and some of them claim to be atheists, by the way, they don't believe in God, they tell us that we living creatures survive on this planet only by the narrowest of margins. Statistically, they say, the dangers and the mathematical probabilities of our survival are so small that we should not even be here at all. We Muslims and we believers say that our creation and our continued existence on this planet is due entirely to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Glorified and exalted is He. The Holy Quran makes this point in many beautiful verses. For example, in Surah Sabah, verse 9, we read, "See they not how little of the sky and the earth is open to them, and how much is hidden? If we wished, we could cause the earth to swallow them up, or cause a piece of the sky to fall on them. Verily, in this is a sign for every servant that turns to Allah in repentance." In Surah Fatir, verse 41, "It is Allah who sustains the heavens and the earth, lest they cease to function. And if they should fail, there is no one that can sustain them thereafter. Verily, He is the most forbearing, oft forgiving." Further in the same surah, verses 44 and 45, "Do they not travel through the earth and see what was the end of those before them, though they were superior to them in strength? Nor is Allah to be frustrated by anything, whatever in the heavens and the earth. for he is all kind, all knowing, all powerful. If Allah were to punish men according to what they deserve, he would not leave on the back of the earth a single living creature, but he gives them respite for a stated term. When their term expires, verily Allah has in his sight all of his servants. Brothers and sisters, next time we look up at the starry skies, let us think about those powerful forces that surround us, forces that keep our very existence poised on a knife edge. And let us thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his grace and mercy. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala khayril mursaleen, Muhammad al-Nabi al-Ummihi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. May the greetings and peace be upon his messenger, Muhammad, the unlettered prophet, and upon his family, and upon all of his companions. أما بعد إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا. Behold, Allah and His angels shower blessings on the Prophet. O you who believe, ask for blessings on him and salute him with a worthy greeting. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله ورضي الله. Dear brothers and sisters, how do we become worthy of Allah's mercy? We become worthy of His mercy when we begin that long journey from doing what pleases us to doing what pleases Allah. To someone who is not in the habit of doing good deeds, someone who instinctively does anything that and everything that pleases his own selfish ego, it is very difficult to start doing things that please Allah. Comes only by conscious effort. But remember, you must, when you do just one good action, and you can repeat it, and it can become a good habit. Like a farmer with his seed, when you sow an action, you reap a habit. When you sow a habit, you reap a character. When you sow a character, you reap a destiny. And the good destiny we all seek is to enter the garden that Allah has prepared for those who cherish His pleasure and mercy. We should also remember that part of Allah's mercy is that He is very patient with our shortcomings. We all have many faults. That's the way He made us. But Allah's anger does not just extend on us like a bolt of lightning as soon as we step out of line. He always gives us time, lots of time, to recognize the error of our ways and to put things right and to ask for mercy and forgiveness. In the same way, we must not be impatient with others. We must also show mercy whenever we have power and authority. This is especially towards our wives and our children. We must not project our fears and anxieties on them. We must never insult, embarrass, or humiliate them. Taking an aggressive attitude usually does more harm than good. It is much better to teach and to encourage, using kindness and setting a good personal example, without arrogance and without self-righteousness. We expect Allah's mercy and patience for ourselves. Why then should we not show mercy and patience for others, especially our women and children? The first hadith Qudsi reminds us, when Allah decreed the creation, He pledged Himself by writing in His book, which is laid down with Him, "My mercy prevails over my anger." This hadith confirms that mercy is more powerful than anger. It is one of the noblest qualities. When Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered Makkah with an army of 10,000 soldiers, he could have severely punished the Quraysh for the cruelty and suffering they inflicted in the early years of Islam. Except for four individuals, he showed the whole city of Makkah mercy. The conquest of Makkah was almost bloodless. Nearly everyone was forgiven. Look throughout the pages of history and you will not find anywhere a better example of mercy shown by a victorious conqueror. No wonder Nabi Muhammad's kindness and mercy touched them all so deeply that virtually all of Makkah accepted Islam. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May His mercy descend into our homes and into our hearts, not only during the month of Ramadan, but also throughout the year. May we all show greater mercy and compassion to one another, especially to those over whom we have some authority. May Allah also guide our leaders to show mercy to their citizens, our employers to their workers, our parents to their children. And may He reward us all according to the best of our deeds. May this small community of ours grow and prosper in love, mercy, compassion, and brotherhood. And may we all set a good example to other communities inside and outside of Islam, in Britain and beyond. Ameen. Thank you so much.